Behold our jealous God. I asked Terry to send me a PowerPoint. He sent me the wrong one. I double-checked the text, and it's okay. It's really not that big of a deal. But if you were here Sunday night, you saw in his PowerPoint, he had a slide where it kind of ran down a list of God's names, right? We had Yahweh and Adonai and all these different names of God. But kind of towards the bottom of that list was jealous God. And you've probably been there before, I know I certainly have, where you've been a point in your relationship with God where you kind of question that. You hear it, and we see all these other names of God, and you're like, oh yeah, that sounds good, that sounds good, that sounds good. Jealous, I don't know. I'm not sure how I feel about that one. And it's actually one of the most powerful women in the world. Oprah has a problem with this. We'll see if this video will play. You may have to click on it for me. Maybe. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. This is a video. It's not just a picture, but in this video, you can see she's talking to somebody there through Skype, and Oprah's telling this woman that she was attending this church, and she says it was a large church, and she had to get there early to even get a seat because it was packed out every Sunday, and the preacher was very charismatic, and he's very much like Terry did on Sunday night. He goes through a list of names of God and attributes of God, and he gets to God is a jealous God. And what Oprah says is that she didn't like that. She heard it, and she didn't like how it sounded, and she could not understand why the creator of the universe, as we just heard, omnipotent, omniscient God, if he's all-powerful, he's created everything, how could he be jealous of me? That's what Oprah says. How could he be jealous of me? And so the argument of a non-believer, well, God's benevolent. He wants the best for his creation. So why in the Old Testament do we read that God is jealous? It seems like kind of a petty human emotion. And it doesn't seem like God should fall into this attribute, this word. But if you notice what I said and you could have heard it in the video, is Oprah's problem is she says, why would God be jealous of me? And right there, she's using the wrong preposition. She's not using the right word there, because God is not jealous of you. Can we go to the next slide? There we go. God is not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. He's jealous for me as his creation, created in his image. So how can we know this? How can we know that God is jealous, not of me, but for me? Because there is, of course, a very big difference here. And so we're going to have to kind of get in the weeds a little bit to understand this, but I hope you bear with me. Hopefully it makes sense. I am by no means a Hebrew scholar. I don't know it at all, but Google helped me out a little bit, okay? So this word that we use as jealous, it's one of these things that modern day, when we say jealous, we usually mean that bottom word, kamad. Okay, we usually mean it in that way. That's the sense of coveting something. You see something that somebody has, and you want it for yourself. This is the word that's used in the Ten Commandments to not covet your neighbor's wife and your neighbor's possessions. It uses this kamad word. Okay, so this idea of, oh man, I see their car, I want their car, I'm going to take their car, right? But then we have this konal, which is that Q-A-N-A, and then we have the kena, which is almost the same word, but it has two N's, all right? And so that hamad means to desire, to covet. It also means to take pleasure in or to delight in. I think one of the most interesting uses of that hamad, that bottom word, is that's the word used to describe the tree of life. I thought that was very interesting because Adam and Eve saw it and it was desirable to them, right? It was pleasant. It delighted in their eyes when they saw the fruit and they desired to eat it. They desired what they could gain from it, this knowledge of good and evil, to be like God, right? And so that's hamad. But then this kanal and kanal, which sounds the same, but the one end and the double end, the one end, the single end, it means to envy, it means jealous, envious, to be zealous, not jealous, but zealous, to provoke jealous anger. And then we have that double end kana. The double end kana, anytime it's used in Scripture, is used only of God. It is only used to describe God. Now, as you see under the words, the single end word is a verb, but the double end is an adjective. It is a descriptor of who God is, and then the single end is the action taking place there. And so you're not going to find that double end anywhere else other than describing God. Now, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, okay? But when growing up, my mom's over here, and she would take me to the dentist, and we sit in the waiting room. And did y'all ever have those highlight books? Y'all remember those? The highlights, and it's got word finds and all these different things. And sometimes it would have like a spot the difference, right? And it's two identical pictures, but there's these very small differences. Well, I developed a very good skill to find those differences in the dentist waiting room, right? And so I'm using that skill right now when I'm looking at those Hebrew words. I don't know Hebrew one bit, but when you look at those words, those first two, they look almost identical, right? You'll see, and again, I don't know, I'm sure it has a special name, but the double N has a dot by the second emblem, and then the single N has an extra little line underneath that third emblem there. Again, if we just are comparing here, the first two look almost identical. Does the third look anything like the other two? No, it is completely different. And I think this is what a lot of people misunderstand when they hear jealous God, is that their mind, if they were Hebrew, are thinking hamad. They're thinking this third word. And any time we read about God being jealous, it's never hamad. It is never wanting to covet and to take for himself. It never means it in that way. So when we talk about God being a jealous God, we need to get that understanding of that hamad, that sense of coveting, wanting to take something for yourself. That is not at all what is being said when we read that God is a jealous God. And we don't only read that God is a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to start reading here in verse 12. It says, "Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it becomes a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim." Now listen to this in verse 14. "You shall worship no other god," we've heard that before, "for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God doesn't say that he's just a jealous God, but we read in 1 John, God is love. We hear that all the time, right? Again, it sounds nice, but then here we read that his name, just as his name is Yahweh or Adonai, his name is jealous. And again, it's one of those things that maybe you have to wrestle with sometimes, but we need to get that hamad idea out of our mind when we hear that his name is jealous. And so that leaves us with, I'm referring to it, if you can't tell by now, the single N and the double N, okay? Because that's the only difference there. And so that leaves us with the single N and the double N, kana. And again, one's a verb, one's an adjective. But in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the ancient Hebrew text, it translates these two words in a very interesting way. It uses the word zelotes. I should have made a slide, but Z-E-L-O-T-E-S in our English, using our English alphabet. What word does that sound like? Sounds like zealot, right? To be zealous, this zeal. But it's translated in English as jealous. But in the Greek, it's translated as zealot or zealous. The single N is mostly translated jealous, but there are 11 instances where it is translated as zeal or zealous. And it's one of those that it's left up to the translator. They look at this word. It could mean jealous. It could mean to envy, but it also could mean zealous. And so they have to look at context, figure out what it means, and basically make their best judgment based on context and everything else surrounding it. But the New Testament rarely uses the word jealous. The New Testament rarely translates it as jealous. There's actually only three instances where it translates this word in the Greek New Testament as jealous. One of the times is in Romans chapter 11, excuse me, in Acts chapter 17, when the mob is attacking the house of Jason. It says that the mob was jealous. In Romans 11, two different times, it says that the Jews are jealous because Jesus is now accepting, has opened the door for Gentiles. And so they are jealous because they want God for themselves, and they don't think, just kind of like the mindset of Jonah, they don't belong, we don't want them a part of God's kingdom. And so they had this idea of being jealous with that. And so it's only translated three times there, but around 12 uses of zeal or zealous. And so one of the fundamental meanings of this word, the kana, is used in a marriage-type relationship. It's used in a marriage-type relationship. God is often depicted as Israel's husband, right? We can read the entire book of Hosea. That's almost the whole point, is that the covenant God has with his people is like a marriage covenant. We can read in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, it says, "Your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." Ezekiel chapter 16, it describes this marriage scene between God and his people. In Jeremiah 31, verse 32, God says Israel broke their covenant with God, who is their husband. And so we have all of these examples in the Old Testament of God is in this married-type relationship, this marriage-type covenant with his people. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus came to fulfill that. He doesn't change it. He fulfills it in that who is the bride of Christ now? It's the church, right? And so Jesus is the church's husband. We read about that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 19 verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself," that bride being the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, "For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promise you as a pure bride to one husband who is Christ." So right here we have that word. It's this word being used in this marriage-type talk here, talking about the church as the bride, and the one husband as Christ. And what's it say? "I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God." God wants to the nation of Israel as a husband is to his wife, and the church is the bride of Christ. So again, an argument of a non-believer is, well, God's benevolent creator of everything. Why would he be jealous of me? Well, again, he's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. Husbands, you could say wives too, if you're in a dating relationship or engaged or whatever it is, you can kind of plug your own situation in here. But I'll just address it since we talk about God being the husband and Christ being the husband. Husbands, do you want your wife spending all her time with other men, and then when she is spending time with you, all she can talk about are the other men and how great they are. All she can talk about is how good-looking another man is. How is that going to make you feel? Wives, if your husbands were doing that with other women, how would that make you feel? Probably be a little jealous, right? Is that jealousy unrighteous? That jealousy could lead to, again, that single N, kana. It's a verb, that action, and even could mean to provoke to anger. That jealousy leading to angry, would that anger be unrighteous? No, it wouldn't be, because we're in this marriage covenant with our spouse, right? We have that covenant. We've made those promises. You're going to stick together. You're going to be together. There's not going to be another woman. There's not going to be another man. It's just you two till death do you part. And so if that covenant is broken, it leaves you brokenhearted, but it leaves you feeling that jealousy. And that jealousy could even be provoked to this jealous anger that we read God having. And it's the same with God. God wants to be in fellowship with us. God wants to be in fellowship with us. In 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I read this, and I read about God wanting to be in fellowship with us, and I think, why in the world would He want to be in fellowship with me? Right? I can be unfaithful to Him sometimes. I fall short constantly, and I sin, and I mess up. Why would God want to be married to us, make this covenant with us? And it's not for it's not for His benefit. He doesn't want to be in fellowship with us for His benefit. He wants to be in fellowship with us for our benefit. Back in Old Testament times, New Testament times, women were a little more, lack of a better word, a little more helpless than maybe we look at them today, right? Today we have our strong, independent women, but back then, men were the sole providers for their household, and the women nurtured the household. But without the man, then there wasn't anyone to provide. And that's why they had all these laws of, if your husband passed away, then there were duties of brother-in-laws and all this to make sure that they were taken care of. But today, I think, for our modern-day kind of how we look at things, I think a better depiction of this type of jealousy, because yes, it does apply with husband and wife, but it also applies with parents and their children. Because again, God, He's not only the husband of His people, we're not only the bride of Christ, but God is our Father, right? We are His children. And so we look at a parent and a child. See, God doesn't get any real benefit with us being with Him, other than that it pleases Him. It brings Him joy. But we need God to sustain us. We need God to provide for us. God doesn't benefit in that same way as we do. And it's like a parent and a child. Rob, this is for you, bud. But if a parent is with a child, that parent's not getting this, like, tactile, real benefit from the child. The child's not providing for the parent in any way. The parent can survive, or an adult can survive, without a child, right? But the child is fully dependent on the parent. Now, the parent still wants to be with the child, and it pleases a parent to spend time with their child. It brings joy to spend time with their child, but there's not that real benefit. God does not need our praise, but it does please Him. God doesn't have to have you in fellowship with Him, but that does please Him. Think of a parent and a child being together, and a stranger walks up and is trying to kidnap that child, the parent's going to feel that canal. A parent's going to feel that jealousy for not of their child, but for their child. Why? Because that child belongs to them. Right? If my kid's being kidnapped, I don't want some stranger taking that child. Why? Because they belong to me. It's my kid. It's my child. But what if the kid turns to the parent and says, "Hey, actually, I don't really love you as my parent. I'd rather this evil stranger take me who's going to do horrible things to me. And I'd rather go with them." It's a bizarre situation. Probably would never happen. But that's what we do with God, isn't it? We get all these other false gods in our lives. We prioritize other things above God. We say, "Hey, God, I don't want to be in fellowship with you. I don't want to be your child. I'm going to be a slave to all these other things." And God is jealous with that. Why? Because you belong to Him. He is jealous for you. He wants you. He wants you to be in fellowship with you. In foster care, Terry mentioned that my wife and I, we've adopted our two sons through foster care. And through going through that, we've seen our fair share of parents who were not jealous for their children. We have seen a lot of parents who were jealous for a lot of other things other than their kids. And it's really sad, but at the end of the day, when it came time for the court to decide where the kids needed to go, they would see the biological parents' lack of jealousy for their children. And instead, they would see that the parents were jealous for drugs, alcohol, laziness. And again, we wouldn't use that word jealous. You would never hear that used in court, but we understand the idea, don't we? Is that the parents weren't jealous to spend time and to nurture and to take care of the children. They weren't jealous for their children. They were jealous for all these other things. And because of seeing the lack of jealousy for their children, the court would say that it was a sign of an inadequate parent. And that their lack of jealousy, their jealousy for all these other things meant that they were inadequate to take care of their children. And so if we got to pick and choose what we liked about God, again, we have that list of attributes of God, names of God, a lot of times we might leave out the jealous part. Again, I think it's because we misunderstand it. We think of that Hamad covetous type jealousy. But for God to not be jealous is to call Him an inadequate father. So what is our response to God being jealous? It means that we don't need to treat God like a convenient God. See, I used to worship a convenient God. The convenient God, He's just as awesome as the one true God. He's just as much as the creator of the universe, just as much the creator of myself and of you. He's just as much the God of the Bible, but the convenient God, we, again, pick and choose the parts we like. We pick apart Scripture and we take the verses we like and we dismiss the ones that maybe we don't care for. The convenient God is not the God of my time. He's not the God of my energy or my priorities. And we really like worshiping the convenient God because it's convenient. It's easy. There's not much effort put into it. And our convenient God could be different. And again, we like to pick the parts that maybe we don't like because sometimes in the Bible, we're told to do things, and if I'm being honest, I read things that Jesus says, that God says, and I really wish they didn't say those things, and I don't like it. I think George Spurlock yesterday, he alluded to this, and I think he put it really good where he said, talking about God's goodness, he said, God's goodness is not always pleasant. Right? Jesus tells me to love my enemy. I do not like that. I don't like having to love my enemy. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an enjoyable thing to do, but it is the right thing to do. It is the godly thing to do. Jesus says, when someone slaps you to turn the other cheek. I don't like that. I want to hit them back. I want to fight. All of us have these different parts of being Christian that maybe we don't care for. We want to kind of pick and choose what we want. We want to worship this convenient God. We look at Cain and Abel. Abel gave his very best. God was jealous of his very best. Why? Because it meant that he was in fellowship with him. Not for God's benefit, but for Abel's benefit. But Cain kind of just shrugs his shoulders. He's like, oh, this is good enough. Should be fine. Here you go, God. We all know how that story ends. It wasn't pleasing to God. Getting here for spiritual enrichment, you may have had to sacrifice something today. Maybe you had to cancel a dentist appointment, right? Maybe you had to cancel some other type of meeting. Maybe there are other things you could have been doing. Maybe you're retired and you could have done anything you wanted to with your day today, but you made a sacrifice to be here. We make these sacrifices for God because maybe we're jealous to be with God. We want to be in fellowship with Him. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is a sign of God's jealousy. His jealousy for us. And His jealousy for us is a sign of His love, which is on full display on the cross, and it just keeps going. Again, Jesus' sacrifice is a sign of God's jealousy for us, and His jealousy for us is a sign of His love, which is on full display on the cross. You see, if God wasn't jealous for you, that means God doesn't love you. Because what that jealousy is Him wanting to be in fellowship with you. God is a jealous God, not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. He wants to be in fellowship with you. Why would he want this? Well, again, it's not for His benefit. It's for our benefit. Because He loves us. He wants what's very best for us, just as a husband would his wife, and just as a parent would their child. Thank y'all.